I just wanted to introduce my friend Mike Plain. He's not a guest. He's part of this house and has spoken so many times. You know, when we planted as a church over 6 years ago, one of the key things for us was to have outside influence and to have people that speak not only to the church's lives, but into my life. And so, listen, he's the only guy that I sit down with and take notes while we're having a cup of coffee, because so much wisdom comes out. Now he has the beard to back up that wisdom, which that helps. There's a little bit of credibility now. And so, listen, I know I don't say this a lot because it'd be awkward if I'm saying it, but you need to take notes today. There's going to be some things that he's going to say that you're not going to get this morning, but you will get tomorrow. You will get as you continue to read in Galatians, as you write down some things about Galatians 2, there's going to be some things that he says that you're going to need to meditate on. You're going to need to say out loud over and over. You're going to need to pray over for your life. I've realized there are small things that get into our lives that affect us. Let's not wait for big things to happen before we do some minor changes. There's some small things that are happening in our lives that affect us, and we're unwilling sometimes to talk through those things or to talk about those things, and they're affecting us. Now there's some catastrophic things that are happening all because we didn't deal with the small things. And so as we continue on in the summer and as we're doing our thing and as we're living life and going different places, just remember, like, I need to take care of some of the small things that are happening in my life. I need to pay attention. And listen, Matthew 11 is real clear. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. That's a promise. He says, come to me, and whatever it is that you're carrying, his promises are real, and it doesn't matter how big they are. There's some things this past week that I had to completely give to God. And there's some minor things in the world's mind, but God knew, like, Jamie, you need to give those things to me because they're affecting you. And I did. I mean, I got away and I just said, God, I need you to take these things from me because they're about me right now. And I'm making it about me. And you need to take those things. All of us in this room, that's so important. So I encourage you, I challenge you as we continue in this summer series, as you're reading, as you're writing things down, as you're journaling, take note. Take note. God is wanting to do something new and fresh in your life. And some of you are in this room, you're not doing those things because you're so distracted by how life is in your life right now. And God says, just give it to me. Hear these three words that are his promises. Come to me. Amen? Mike, you need to come. Would you welcome my friend Mike Plain?
Love you, man. One of the things I love about Jamie is the gifting that he has. That he can take a service and decimate it in just a few minutes. Now, I'll tell you what, I probably don't tell you this enough, but man, I'm so proud of you and what you've done. I'm proud of you all and what you're doing here and in this area, this region. And so you and Kelly, I've just watched your leadership levels just increase continually, and I love it. I love it. Amen? Well, you are in a series of Galatians. A couple of things we need to do before we get started, though, is I'm here today to dispel the myth that real men can't wear pink and that bearded men can't wear pink. Because bearded men can wear pink. All right? You bearded guys all down with that? All right. We got that out of the way. Hey, everybody, you got your cell phones? Everybody, come on, lift them up. Get them up there. Get them turned on. Like, you know, I'm one of those guys that's like, you know, I get some preachers, I travel all around, and they're like, you know, they think people are on their phones distracted, you know, playing Angry Bird. Depending on the message, Angry Bird might be better. Some messages were even to the point of solitaire. But to get these out, use them today. I mean, use your Instagram, your Twitter, for those of you over 45, Facebook. You all understand what I mean by that, don't you? You got you on Facebook? No. What's Facebook, right? I have a 17-year-old daughter. I talk about Facebook. She goes, you know, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter. And I learned, you know, I get to work around these. They're like, that's what's lit, man. Again, those of you over 45 don't understand the lit thing. But. See, now you got this decimation thing going on that you just anointing that you just released. No, what you have to understand about social media is this. And this is just a little bit. It has nothing to do with my message, but I just want to encourage you. You have to look at social media, because if you're intimidated by it or you think, does it have a place of relevance in the church and everything? It does, because if you study the church history, you'll see the first 300 years or so, especially the first 200 years, the Christianity grew at an exponential rate. I mean, if you look at it at a graphing, it went like this. And one of the reasons was is because the early Christians utilized the Roman road system. The Romans had built this extensive road system throughout much of the known world at that time. And what happened is when, after Christ and the release, the Genesis, the birth of the New Testament church, the Christians took the Roman road, took the gospel on the Roman roads, and that's the reason that we saw Christianity grow at the growth it did. It was a means of spreading the gospel. And that's what our social media is today. It is a means of spreading the gospel. I was just up in Detroit last weekend, and I was doing a leadership workshop conference on Saturday, and then speaking at the church on Sunday. But on Saturday, we did this, and we had, I don't know, there's 25, 30 leaders there, and we had them take apart something that was said, put it on their Facebook. And by the end, there was like, I think, 25 people there, let's say, and put it on Facebook and share it. And then at the end of the meeting, we went into the analytics, which you can do. I won't go into all of that, and looked. And by the end, an hour, hour and a half later, those 25 people had gotten the message out to almost 700 people. And by 3 hours later, they told me the next day, 3 hours later, it had reached over 1,100 people. See, that's taking the gospel to the world, amen? So that's simply what it is and how we can use it. So I encourage people, you know, do something. Twitter, I may say something good today. I might just say something good today. Twitter it, share it with your friends. It's a great way to share the word. Okay, ready. Let's get into the book of Galatians, chapter 2. This is where we're going to be. I know you're in this journey through Galatians throughout the summer. I also know that Kelly has a lot of influence of the decorating in the church this year, and I noticed the camp light. I think that's probably a subliminal message to someone in this room. And for the first time in my life, standing where I'm at, I feel like I'm walking on water. It's hard telling where this service is going to go this morning. My wife is here with me today somewhere. My wife never sits with me. She told Jamie, she said, we are friends today. I didn't know what that meant. Tomorrow's another day. Did you find Galatians chapter 2? As I'm sure Jamie or Sean or whoever, I think Jamie's been doing most of the series so far yet, and has told you that this Paul's letter to the Galatians is really is conveying the importance of understanding grace, and that we have been given this grace, this liberty, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a growing number of scholars that believe that Galatians may very well have been Paul's first letter that he wrote. It's a kind of a split between whether 1 Thessalonians was Paul's first letter or whether Galatians was. But nevertheless, it was a very significant letter sent to this region, to these peoples, to understand, because they were trying to be pulled back into legalism, into the legalistic system, religious system. And so let's begin to read. I'm going to read to you, we'll read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So let's back up a little bit and look at some of the things here. So here we see, you know, Paul saying, you know, I went to Jerusalem and I took Barnabas and Titus with me. It's interesting. There's a picture here that I think we need to see. So here's Paul, the messenger of grace, his message of grace, who takes with him Barnabas and Titus. It's interesting. Barnabas's name means encouragement. Titus's name means compassion. So grace brings with it encouragement and compassion. That's how you can always tell whether someone's operating in grace, is that there'll be a level of encouragement and compassion about their lives. Here's something that I've learned in life, is that as you traverse through life, especially, I'll just use, because most of my life has been in ministry, and in ministry, you really need to do things by grace, okay? You can get a lot of trouble if you get outside of the sphere of grace. And what I've found that as God transitions you is that your grace begins to move towards your destination, your forthcoming destination or your future destination. And so what happens is the grace begins to lift off of you here and begin to move to there. Now what I found is when, in my life anyway, is when that grace began to lift, I didn't have the level of encouragement and passion that I used to have here. And so, in other words, people that I would, you know, could get along with, everything annoyed me now. You know, I didn't have the compassion. I didn't have, it was like, you're going to hell? Well, that's your issue. Whereas before, you're going to hell. Oh, no, I can't let that happen. We got to move you out of that. We got to do what do I need to do? And now it's kind of like, you're on your own. I know that's a crude way of putting it, but that's kind of what happens. Is that why? Because grace always carries with it encouragement and compassion. And we need to be a people of encouragement and passion in the world today, especially. People outside of the church world need being in their voice, in their communication, in their touching of their lives, encouragement and compassion. And that's what we've been called to do. And Paul's bringing this message of grace to them, because they, the early church, you have to understand that many of them, especially the Jewish Christians, have come out of this very stringent, strict, arduous, legalistic system, where everything was pragmatic, everything was about rules and everything. And it's something I've learned. You can't live your life by rules. You have to live your life by quality decisions. One of the things, I tell young people, is that you have the power, the ability to control the decisions that you're going to make. You don't have the ability to control the circumstances or the consequences of those decisions. So make sure the decisions that you're making are quality decisions so that you can get quality consequences. Amen? Oh, you ought to Twitter that one. So as we journey through life, and there's so many things that are thrown at us in life. As the believers here in Galatia, this new, you have to understand there's a million different changes that were going on in the church world at that time. We're living on this side, we're living on this 2,000 years removed of the gospel being preached, but to them it was new. There were things they'd never heard of, concepts they'd never heard of before. And so there was many challenges. You know, we get so many challenges in our life. Especially this last year, 2016. I call it the year of distraction. There was so many distractions that were going on, whether it was in the area of politics or world, you know, wars going on. I mean, in other words, we were just inundated with distractions. And because of some of these distractions, I'll be honest with you, especially in the political realm, I saw so much division. And there's this quote I come across, Winston Churchill, can you throw that up there for me? And it said this, "You'll never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks." And there was a lot of barking dogs in 2016. And that's all I'm going to say about that. And I saw it impair the body of Christ so much because I saw Christians bark at throwing stones at other Christians. I saw friendships, long-term friendships, now decimated, broken, severed. And I thought, dear God, what are we doing? Where's the grace in all this? See, this is some of what Paul's dealing with because there was this whole schism that was trying to come in and divide the church, divide this early embryonic, great growth of the church. And so we have to be careful about what we allow in our lives, what we allow to hinder us. There are just some things that, maybe it's just because I'm getting a little bit older, there's just some things that a lot of times I say it's not worth fighting over. It's just not worth fighting over. What's the outcome going to be? You know? For some of you couples, is it worth it? Really? Husbands, I'll give you this one, all right? This is ones that you can Twitter. You can lose at winning. And you can be wrong at being right. That's life lessons that I've learned. It's just not worth it. It's not worth winning, and it's not worth always being right. And all the wives said, amen. Amen. Come on, sisters, you should have shot at that one. Make this a memorial weekend. So Paul's trying to move, because the whole thing is what Paul is endeavoring to do is to move this church, to move this movement. And let me say this. Church today is not supposed to be a meeting. Life Community Church was not birthed in the heart of God to be a meeting. Life Community Church was birthed from the heart of God to be a movement. You have called to be a movement in this region to transform the culture of this region. And you will never do that just be having meetings. I'm done with doing church meetings. There was a book written a number of years ago that says, I'm done with doing church. And what the essence was I'm done with church in a superficial, menial way. It's a church, the church collective. We've called to be a movement, and every one of you are agents of transformation, and God has always used the human agent to bring transformation. That's what the whole thing about Jesus and the woman at the well. What? She went back as an agent of transformation at community, and that whole community was transformed. And that's the picture of what church is supposed to be. Amen? I wouldn't have my notes, but that's good. So Paul, to the Galatians, he's calling them to move forward into this freedom that we find in grace. Now, here's something I've learned too. Freedom without boundaries becomes anarchy. Freedom has to have boundaries for freedom to be effective. What do you mean by that? It's probably one of the maybe a little quirky, but it'll get my point. There was a group of three or four mothers that would go to this park, big, huge city park, and they would go there to let their kids have playtime, and then the moms would get to visit a little bit. Okay? But when they would go there, because this park, the city park was so huge, and the area was open that they had to continually watch the kids so the kids didn't wander off across the street, back into the woods that were behind the park. So the moms got to visit very little. So the city comes in, the city planning, they decide to fence in the playground for safety reasons. So now the moms would take their kids to the park with the fence-in area, the boundaries, and now what? Moms got to sit back and visit because they knew the kids couldn't leave. See, that boundary brought a freedom. That's what Paul's message was. This grace wasn't just, we just let loose and do whatever we want to do. No, what it is that this grace brings a freedom in our lives to live the life that Jesus Christ died on the cross, went to the grave, and rose again to bring to us, to give to us as one of the greatest gifts that you or I could ever receive. Amen? See, boundaries in our lives cannot always be the external things in our lives. The true boundaries are the internal boundaries. Those are the boundaries that are set by love, by faith, by hope. Those are the greatest boundaries. You can't live, like I said, you can't live from rules. You can't live from I can't. You have to live from I want. And the internal boundaries are set by the I want. I want my life to be better tomorrow than it is today. I want my marriage to be better tomorrow than it is today. I want my walk with Jesus to be deeper tomorrow than what it was today. And that only comes, that will only happen from your want to. How bad do you want things in your life? How committed are you to the want-tos in your life? All right? As we were reading through here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, I like it from this translation. It says this. Their agenda, meaning what? The Jewish legalistic system says this. Their agenda was to bring us back into the legalistic bondage of religion. And I'm here to tell you, just as there was an agenda 2,000 years ago, there is an agenda in the world today that is trying to get us to regress back into a former life, back into a former way of doing things, back into a system of the world. I have the privilege of going to a good number of churches, traveling around the country, speaking in a good number of churches. And over the last few years, what I've begun to see is that there is a lot of churches, a lot of preaching, that you never even hear a word about the person of Jesus Christ. And my concern is that we are creating a Christianity minus Jesus, which ends up being religiosity. What is that? That's the same thing that they were dealing with here, that Paul was dealing with here in Galatians, is that I'm watching and seeing that there is an agenda of an influence in our culture today that are trying to move us into a Christianity. We can still call it Christianity all you want. It's just minus Jesus. I hear people talk about it all the time. You know, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe in spirituality. I believe in being a spiritual person. I'm like, you know, that's like taking a Ford Pinto and putting a bunch of Mercedes stickers and emblems on it and saying, I got a Mercedes. No, it isn't. It's a Pinto. It's a 1973 Pinto station wagon with wood siding. Now we find that humorous, and you know, I thought of that one just right off the top of my head. But But that's what we're doing in I don't say I'm not meaning you, but I mean in a general sense, is that we're beginning to have a form of Christianity minus Jesus Christ. And primarily, the reason behind that is because man has this insatiable appetite to be Lord. And that's really what religiosity is man trying to be God. Now, you can be a Lord. You can be a Lord over your life. You really can. You can be a Lord over your life, but you and I can never be a Savior over our lives. And Jesus came and in his life gave us one of the greatest, like I said, gifts, and that was what? To receive him as Lord and Savior. Not just Lord, but Lord and Savior. I'm so glad I have a Savior, because when I was left to myself to be Lord, I made a mess of this. Okay? I came across this quote recently. I really like it. It says, "He who the age soon becomes a widow." If you try to pick up and you live your life by the spirit of the age, it will soon leave you a widow. Why? Because the spirit of the age is always going to abandon you. It's going to leave you. It's the old saying, it's going to take you further than you wanted to go. It's going to keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it's going to make you pay more of a price than you ever wanted to pay. And that's what the spirit of the age does. We're living in a time where the culture is pressuring us to domesticate the gospel. See, that's what the religious system in Paul's time was trying to do. They were trying to get Paul to domesticate his message of grace. And Paul had to resist that. We have to resist that today in our lives. Little by little, nothing ever, I never know, at least from my experience, the schemes of the enemy, nothing is usually ever blatant. It's always subtle. And the subtleties of domestication keep creeping in and creeping in and creeping in and all this, and make this is acceptable, and you can do this, and you know, it's back to, you know, forming a God in the image and likeness of you. No, the Bible says that we were formed in the image and likeness of God, but we keep wanting to form God in the image and likeness of us. And I found out a long time ago, if anybody's going to change, it's not going to be God, because God said, "I'll never change." And if there's two involved, one's never going to change. Guess what? The other one's going to have to. But I found this, that every time I make a change that draws me closer to God, my life takes on an exponential curve of more grace and mercy and happiness and joy and love and peace and all those things that we're looking for. The thing about it is, many times we have to change to do that. 1983, the Royal Dutch Shell, which we know as the Shell Gas Company. 1983, they did an extensive study of 27 companies that had longevity of between 400 and 700 years. These companies are still in existence today. They've been in existence 400 to 700 years. If you study any business dynamics, you know that that is just, I mean, to say that's amazing is to put it mildly. Most companies today, if they make it to 100 years, we think, and still thriving. W.R. Grace, DuPont, Sutomo, Mitsu. Those are just some of the companies that I think of right off the top of my head that have been almost 700 years in existence. And when Grace did this extensive study, what they found was one of the number one reasons that these companies have had longevity is because they were willing to change. Now, in my mind, when I read things like that, it always begins to filter back through the church, and because that's my life, that's where I live. And so I got to thinking, you know, there are some friends of mine that no longer, that once walked with Jesus, that no longer walk with Jesus, and the contributing factor is because they weren't willing to change. Longevity of a walk with Jesus in our life demands that we be willing to change. How many in here, don't raise your hands. No, there are things in your life you need to change. Okay? Why aren't you changing? Fear. Comfort. Talk to me. Let's do this. Pardon?
Stubborn.
Lazy. I'm glad you said that, not me. That was the first one that came to my mind, but I'm like, even a fool when he keeps his mouth shut is considered wise. That's what my wife tells me all the time. Pardon?
I am changing.
You are changing. That's good. And you'll succeed. You'll be successful. You'll make it. You'll hit the mark. You'll live the life. Like Paul said, I've lived this life. I've reached the prize that I was looking for. You won't make it if you don't change. And it doesn't have to be these huge changes. It's every day. Your life is a summation of the small changes, consistent changes that you make every day. We must change. That was Paul, part of Paul's imploring of the gospel. We must change. We must change. We get so tied up. We get so distracted and encumbered and with the issue of change. And it, see, the thing about it is that we're still preaching the same gospel today. It's just that we're doing with. I was just, the church I was at up in Detroit, we were talking about this. I said, man, I can remember back in the day when it was an acoustic guitar and about 8 tambourines. Now today, we don't even allow a tambourine in the church. We do not allow them in church. Don't bring your tambourine next week. I can remember when we had... Oh, I'll take you back even further. How much time do I have here? I don't know. I can remember... Oh, dear Lord, I'm almost done. I can remember... I grew up in the Catholic Church. I can remember when the Mass went from all Latin to part English. Anybody was there? Oh, no small stir in the church. Most of the older ladies, especially, and it's, I thought we were all going to hell now because part of the Mass was being spoken in English. The thing about it is, the Mass was in Latin. None of us spoke Latin. Nobody knew what was going on. See, today the reason that we're changing is we're trying to effectively communicate this great story that we have. The story's not changing. We're just trying to be relevant to the culture of how we can tell the story. See, that's what this is all about. I don't know what in the world story you're trying to tell, but back to that subliminal message. That's the only thing I could. I want to see what's in the cooler here. Yeah, you're not one of those churches. This is really not going the way I intended it. It's all Jamie's fault. See, progress and change and how we change has to be intentional. The changes that we need to make, we need to be intentional. Growth in your life needs to be intentional. It just doesn't happen. If you don't stimulate, invest in your growth in some way, there's this word, it's called entropy. And what's entropy? I'll tell you a great picture of entropy. Any of you got teenagers? Go in their bedroom. That's entropy. What? Anything left to itself declines. Our daughter can, we can say, clean your bedroom. If you're going to go to clean your bedroom on the weekend, you know, by Tuesday, you can't get the door open. Why? Entropy. So your growth in your life, the changes you need to make, have to be intentional. That's what this series is about, is provoking us to be intentional about the life that we are living. I'm coming in for a landing. But I fly enough to know that that can take 45 minutes. They get on the plane and they say, yeah, everybody get ready, put your seat trays up and everything. We're going to be landing in just a few moments. That's a lie. They could do a whole nother round of free peanuts and soda. But never mind. That's my little rant. Here's another quote. This is a great quote. I love this, by Alvin Toffler. Alvin Toffler is an author and a futurist. These guys, Alvin Toffler, Mal Fletcher, Thomas Frey, some of these guys. I love these guys because really they talk about future of what or where innovation is going, technology, sociology, all these things. But really, if you read these guys had this prophetic bent to them. And Alvin Toffler said this. I think we have that as a slide, don't we? Nope, you're all looking at me like a... Maybe not, okay. He said this, the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. Let me say it again. The illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. You know, I learned a great lesson this recently, and it's this. I'm finishing my basement. My background before ministry was in electrical wiring. I can wire a house. I did that for, you know, but I've never really done carpentry work. Okay, and so I'm like, I'm going to do this myself, but I don't know how to do it, and I mean I can't do it because I don't know how to do it. But then I stumbled across really this revelation. It's called YouTube. So I started YouTubing on how to frame out doorways, frame out corners, walls, and everything. And guess what? If I had thought of it, I'd put a picture up. I framed out my basement, finishing my basement. And through this, what God is teaching me, it's just because you don't have the knowledge to do something doesn't mean you don't have the ability. But what we do is we focus on the inability and we get duped into thinking that we can't do it. When really, instead of focusing on the inability, we need to focus on knowledge, on getting knowledge. See, you may not, in your walk with the Lord, you may not know exactly how's this all going to work and everything, but don't focus on whether you can or not. Focus on getting the knowledge. That's what faith is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's just not a churchy cliche. That's where we need to live our lives. Because if God said I can do it, the reason many... I just have to work on getting the knowledge. The reason many of you are struggling with in the areas of your life that you are is because you haven't focused on getting the knowledge on how to change your life. And week in and week out, you get tremendous messages coming from this pulpit on how to do that. And in week in and week out, 7 days a week, you have access through every means. to get the gut knowledge that you need. Now, I'm going to close with this. Ben, you can come on up. So here's what I'm learning. Because there's a lot of things I'm learning, unlearning, and relearning. And there's a whole other teaching. I don't have time to go into it. Now, these next two statements for sure are worthy of Twitter, Instagram. And you can even go ahead and put them on Facebook. Sometimes we're praying for God to restore what He's wanting to replace in our life. And what God is wanting to replace in our life, He's wanting to replace the longing that we have for the past, for a passion for the future. Let me say it again. Sometimes we're praying for God to restore what He is actually wanting to replace. And what He wants to replace is your longing for the past with a passion for the future. Now, we've had good things in our past. Had some great things in our past. What I've learned is that one of the greatest detriments to experiencing something fresh and new with Christ is that I keep going back to the encounter I had in 1997. And that's all I keep looking to. And God said, that was great for that time, but I've got something fresh and vital for your life right now. And so He says, I don't want to restore that. He says, what I want to do is give you this new, give you this fresh, give you this that's going to vitalize your life, that's going to give life to you, and it's going to bring excitement into your life, and joy and anticipation and the thrill of life. And maybe you're here today. And all you ever talk about is 1997. Some of you weren't born then. What I'm excited about is 2018, 2019. 2030, 2080, let's see how old will I be. I have my eyes on the future. I relish the past that I've had. I thank God for the present that we have and where we're living. But I tell you what, my heart, my passion beats for the future. That's what keeps me moving forward. I refuse to regress. I refuse to go backwards. I'm intent on moving forward. Are you intent today on moving forward? To have something greater in your life than where you're at. To see something you haven't seen. There's something about new vistas and experiences that changes. I can remember the first time going overseas and being in the jungle and just, it was just, I don't know, it changed me. We have to get beyond transformation of looking at the cross as just a transaction when the cross was a transformation. Jesus come to pay a price. Yes, He did. But He didn't come just to, for a pragmatic transaction. He came to bring transformation to you and I. Stand with me this morning. I want to pray for you. Lord, my prayer this morning, I pray, even as the Apostle Paul prayed, that the eyes of the understanding of Life Community, those of Life Community Church, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That they would know, that they would have a revelation. That they would have a seeing, an understanding of the hope that is set before them. And God, I pray that they would grasp the idea that they are your treasure. They are the treasure of God, treasured so much that you sent your Son Jesus to make a way, to be the way. I pray that this morning in Jesus' name.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love, then the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I